I'd like to go back to some thoughts that we started Wednesday night. And for you that were here Wednesday night, some of this might be somewhat of a repeat. But I think that some of the things that we talked about and what's been on my mind lately, I think are worth repeating. Well, I know they are if they're from God's Word and if it's based on the truth and the principles found in Scripture. I know they're worth repeating. And give you a little bit of a background on how I arrived at some of the thoughts that's on my mind this morning. I was reading an article this past week at work, and what caught my attention was the headlines, or the title of the article, "Happiness Results in a Healthier and Longer Life." That's what caught my attention. And the article, as it turns out, actually was taken from a psychology journal of some kind. I don't remember the exact publication. But as I looked at that article, there were several points that the article made. And as I was reading it, I could think of Scripture, just passage after passage after passage that came to mind. And it kind of surprised me, being from a journal on psychology, a psychology journal, that those points I could find in Scripture. In other words, that it was in harmony with Scripture to the point that I'm trying to bring them out to you tonight, this morning, and we looked at them Wednesday night a little bit. Psychology is good. The study of the mind, it's a good thing, actually, as long as that study has as its foundation principles that are in harmony with God's Word. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. When you think about it, we all engage ourselves in that from time to time. We all we look at people, we get to know people, we study them, you know, we kind of size them up and examine them and try to get to know them and learn more about them, and that's what we're doing. We're studying who they are and trying to figure out how to relate to them. So psychology is a good thing. It can be not such a good thing if it is grounded in humanism and principles of humanistic thinking. It's not such a good thing. One of the first points that this article made, well, really each of them grabbed my attention, but the first one that we talked about this Wednesday night, I want to go back to it. It said, "Live with a purpose." You know, when you talk about happiness, everybody has their own idea about happiness and what will make you happy. If I just had this, I'd be happy. If this situation would change, I'd be happy. If only this, if only that, then I would be happy. And we get this and we get that, and the situation changes, and we find out we're not as happy as we thought we would be. Happiness, it's everybody has their own ideas about what happiness is. When we speak about happiness from a spiritual standpoint, think about joy. Think about joy, having peace, having contentment, and it does begin with having a purpose in life, living with a purpose. So I want to think about that as we make our way to Matthew chapter 5. And again, some of this ground we covered Wednesday night, but I'd like to introduce this again and then perhaps move on to a few other things. When I think about living with a purpose, and it has everything to do with finding God's will, discovering God's will. And now you can turn on the TV, you can turn on the radio, and you can find all kinds of people out there giving you what sounds like a magic formula almost. You know, here's all you have to do, and you'll find God's will. You'll be in the will of God. You'll discover His will for you in your life. And there's no magic formula, friends. There's no magic formula to this, but there are some guiding principles found in Scripture that will result in a life that is more content, a life that has more joy in it, has more peace in it, and it begins with finding our purpose. So I think about some of these things. I always think about the first psalm. The first psalm is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I've got a lot of those favorite passages, but The psalmist David in Psalms 1, you don't have to turn there. We're going to spend a little time in Matthew 5. But David wrote over there, he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, if you want a formula, you can put some of these things together. But just remember, we live in a sin-cursed world, and simply because you're following A, B, C, D, E, F, G doesn't necessarily mean that everything is going to go exactly the way you think that it should be. Okay, but there are principles, biblical principles that we can follow. And David addressed some of that. And one of the things I remember him saying that we read there in that is that if we do these things, we will have a fruitful life. We will have a productive life. We will find purpose in our life. We'll have something out there, a goal out there, something that we're living for. Ultimately, of course, we understand that we are here in the world to worship and glorify our Heavenly Father, the one who created us, the one who created this world, the one who put us here. The reason we are here, the reason we have life, we are to worship and glorify Him. Ultimately, that's our purpose. Amen? That's why we're here. Amen? Somebody say amen. That's why we are here. That's why you are alive. There's many other things going on in your life. There's many goals that you have. There's many activities, and there's all kinds of aspects of life. But ultimately, if we do not have our sight set on worshiping God, on glorifying Him, on honoring Him in whatever we do, we will not be happy. We will not find joy in life. We will not find peace or contentment in life. And you can say amen to that, too, if you want to. The psalmist David also said that whatsoever he doeth, this man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, this man, this woman, this person who does not sit in the seat of the scornful, this person who does not stand in the way of sinners, in other words, follow right along with them, this person who does not follow the ways of the world, they will have a productive life. They will have a life of peace and contentment, and whatsoever he doeth, David said, shall prosper. That doesn't mean you're going to make your fortune. You may not make your millions, but you will prosper in the Lord. So in Matthew chapter 5, it's where we want to begin and go back to. Again, if you were here Wednesday night, I don't apologize for repeating some of these things. Maybe we'll see them in a little bit different light than what we did the other night, and you'll go away with something you can take with you. Matthew chapter 5, very familiar passage. And as I read these points from this article, that's what kept coming to mind. It's very familiar passages, and in fact, if you want to think about a formula for life and all of this, that's fine. If you want to think about it that way, it's actually fairly simple. Fairly simple. You know, God's word is not so complicated, especially when it comes to practical, godly living, that it escapes our understanding. It's not that complicated. Now, you know, sometimes, as we say, easier said than done. Oh, yeah, absolutely, that's true. The work is in applying these things to our lives. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." There's a lot could be said about salt, but simply put, Jesus says, you are in the world for a reason. You're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. You're the salt of the earth. Salt has a preserving characteristic to it. But just as important as that, salt enhances the flavor of whatever you pour it on. Whatever you mix it with, whatever it comes in contact with, it enhances the flavor. That's what we want to do. We want to be the salt of the earth, not for our own benefit necessarily, but for the benefit of others. That's where we miss. So often we miss the joy, the blessings, the contentment in life, the peace in life, is because we're focused on ourselves. I know I'm guilty of that, and the culture around us promotes that and encourages that. Every on every hand, on every turn, that's what the culture around us is telling us. It's self-centered. Well, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You have a characteristic about you. You have the ability to enhance the lives of others. We're to be looking at others and not ourselves. You are the salt of the earth. And he says, if the salt has lost its ability, that essential property that salt has, as it applies to our lives, it has to do with drawing out the interest of others around us. Think about that. Drawing something out of others around us. And it is drawing their interest, their livelihood. I mean, enhancing their lives. Don't you want somebody interested in the things that you hold dear? Again, not for your own benefit. That's not a self-centered desire. I want people to be interested in what I believe and what I hold dear, so that they, as Jesus says on down there, that they can glorify our Heavenly Father. I want people to have an interest in the things that I believe because I know what a great blessing they are in my life. I want others to be able to share in that blessing. Don't you? Isn't that your desire? It should be. You are the salt of the earth. You have a characteristic, a property about you. You have the ability to excite the interest in those around you. But he says if you've lost that, if we've lost that, not only as individuals but as a church, if we have lost that, then where is it going to come from? Where is the culture around us? Where is the society around us? Where is the community around us? Where is your family and friends? Where are they going to have that? Where are they going to receive that? Who is going to excite their interest in the things of God if you don't? Think about that. If they are not influenced by us, by whom will they be influenced? So he says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. We have a purpose. We're here for a reason. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine. Your light. You have this ability. You have a light that you can shine. He says, let your light shine, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's our ultimate purpose. That's why we're here, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Live with a purpose. You'll find contentment there. You'll find joy. Happiness, biblical happiness. Godly happiness, not a happiness as the culture promotes, not a giddiness about life as we talked about Wednesday night, not that kind of, but a peace and contentment and joy, something that lasts. Most people, when you talk about being happy, that they just want to be happy for today. If they can just get through today with a little bit of happiness, and there's some truth to that thought, but true happiness, true joy, true spiritual happiness doesn't just look at today. It has a long-term reach. In fact, ultimately, an everlasting reach, right? It reaches into eternity. And if we can set our sights on that while we live here in the world, you talk about joy and peace and contentment, you'll have it. You'll have it in this life. Amen? So he said, we need to live with a purpose. And I thought that was an excellent point that this article started out with. Now, we looked at Romans chapter 12 Wednesday night, and I want to go back there very briefly. Romans chapter 12. I mentioned this Wednesday night that several thoughts that came to my mind not only were triggered, I guess, by this article, but were also triggered by Brother Seth's message last Sunday. Romans chapter 12. Very familiar passage, the first couple of verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God. Are we able to do anything without the mercy of God? Absolutely not. We're not able to do a thing without His mercy. Without His mercy, without His grace. So He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If you want purpose in life, set your sights on the Lord. Set your sight, set your goal as honoring Him, glorifying Him in whatever you do, in whatever aspect of life, let that be your goal. And offer yourself, present yourself, think of yourself as an offering unto the Lord. And Paul says, you do that. I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is not only, the time when we come together on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or whenever we come together to assemble together. That's not the only time that this passage applies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, certainly we come together to worship and we present our offerings. We present ourselves before the Lord. But really, that's not even really what Paul has in mind here. We apply it that way pretty often. But this is our life. This is our manner of life. What characterizes our manner of life? Are we presenting ourselves, and think about it this way, our time, our energy, our resources, where are we spending all of that? We have more of all of those things than what we realize. We're busy, we're hectic, we live from paycheck to paycheck. I understand all that. Believe me, I fully understand all of that. If we prioritize, we'll find that we have a little more time than we thought. If our priorities are in order, we'll find that I've got a little more energy than I thought. And if our priorities are where they ought to be, we'll find that we've got a little more resources than what we thought. Okay? So where are we spending our time and our energy and our resources? That's pretty much all we have, isn't it? That is what makes up our life. Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable. This is purpose. This is living for a purpose. He says, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. We've heard these passages over and over. I understand that. He says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So live with a purpose. Find purpose. Don't we all want to know what God would have us to do? What His will is for us? Again, we talked about this Wednesday night. We can see in Scripture, and it's beautiful places, when we think about God working His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and it's a glorious thing to think about that none can stay His hand, none can prevent Him. He will carry out His will. As Brother Dan prayed, there was some things that God determined and some things that He did and declared even before the foundation of the world on your behalf, on your behalf. Isn't that a glorious thought? He was thinking about you before He ever created this earth. Before He ever created anything, He was thinking about the people that He loved. He created you. He created this world for you to inhabit, and He didn't create it in vain. That's a glorious thought to me. So if we can be convinced that we have a purpose for being here in life, then our next thing is, well, what would He have me to do? Specifics. Tell me some specifics. I don't know that I can tell you specifics, but I can give you some principles to go by, to find, and that's what we're trying to do here. And then it's up to each and every one of us to spend time having our minds renewed. That's where we begin to find His will for us, for you. Have your minds renewed. Renewed constantly. Renewed continually. How do we do that? We're doing that this morning, I hope. You do that through prayer. You do that sometimes simply by meditating on His goodness. You do that through fellowship with the saints. You do that by reading and studying His Word, praying, and then, it's been my experience, that if you will observe what is going on around you, near to you, observe how things begin to take shape. Observe how people around you begin to interact with you. Doesn't God use us to influence the lives of others, doesn't he? Do you think that that is part of the method, if you will, the manner in which God uses, in which God helps us to see what his will for us is? But if we're being consumed by the world, if we're being caught up and swallowed up and our focus and attention is on the things of the world, we'll never see all of that. We're not in tune with what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us. That's why it's so important. He says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be looking like it. Don't be acting like it. Don't be following it. Don't be chasing after it. Don't spend your time and resources and energy chasing after the things of the world. We'll be blinded to the things of the Spirit. We'll be blinded to the things of God. We won't be in tune with what's going on around us. We'll just be going through life oblivious to the things of God. So we want to find out His will. I wouldn't put a whole lot of stock in much of what you hear and see on television and in a lot of other places now, in all forms of media, especially if the person who tells you he can reveal God's will to you, if you'll just donate a little bit to his cause. I don't recommend putting any stock in that kind of thinking. His will escapes us quite often. I understand that. I realize that. Is this where I should be? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? We don't go down the highway and we see a billboard, Matt Jordan, I want you to do this, God. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't. Now, sometimes we can be so caught up and have our focus so out of whack that we don't see even the obvious. There are some obvious things at times. And everybody around us is, you know, everybody around me is trying to get me to see the obvious. And we're blinded even to that point at times. But don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. Renew. Have your mind renewed continually. Continually focused on the things of the Spirit. Whatever we're involved in, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, whether we're sitting there paying bills, whether we are conversing with our family, whatever we're doing, be in tune with the things of the Spirit, so we be better in tune with the things of God. Now let's move on just a little bit more. I do want to mention very briefly what we that triggered my thoughts on this too from Brother Seth's message, and it's from Philippians chapter 3, a very familiar place. And I'm not even sure that I want to read much there, but you remember what Paul wrote there in Philippians chapter 3. Paul examined his life. He saw things in his past. At that time he loved, but now he hates. He saw things in his past that he once put a great deal of stock in, but now he counts them as being worthless. But yet, with the same degree of zeal that he had back then, he is now pursuing that for which Christ has apprehended him. In other words, Christ apprehended him. Christ laid his hands upon him, and Paul knew it was for a purpose. It was for a purpose. And Paul, as much as he was blessed to do up to this point, he recognized that he had not gotten there yet. He hadn't fully arrived. He was still alive. He was still in his right mind. So he knew there was still a purpose for him. He knew he was still here. He was still here, and God hadn't taken him home yet. So there was a reason that he was still here, and he was still pursuing that. And it didn't matter if he was writing from prison. He was still pursuing that purpose for which Christ had laid hold of him. And with that same power, that same energy with which Christ had apprehended him, had laid hold on him, Paul wanted to apprehend that purpose with the same energy and the same power, to the same degree. He wanted to pursue it with all that he had. He knew there was a purpose. He knew there was something valuable out there in front of him. So live with a purpose. Find, recognize, understand. Let's put it this way. Understand you have a purpose. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you, and He has given us His Word to help guide us into discovering His will. Okay? Now, there's multiple sermons, I guess, could be preached by somebody just on that one subject. But let's move on a little bit further. Let's move over to the book of Ephesians. I mentioned that one of the ways in which we, one of the ways that I think God uses, one of the ways in which He operates, it seems, He uses the people around us to help reveal and to help us discover what He would have us to do. He uses us in that way. And that's a beautiful thought, too. And you may not realize it. You may not know it. You may not know at the time that God is using you to help someone else find His will for them. Again, if we're caught up and swallowed up by the things of the world, now this sounds kind of harsh, we're not very useful. We're not very useful in that condition. One of the points, I think, goes right along with this, in this article that I was reading, had to do with nurturing your relationships. When you think about it, if God uses the people around you, there's other ways. God operates any way that He wants to. But one of the ways, if it is that He uses people around us, then we ought to emphasize, we ought to recognize the importance of the relationship that we have with one another. Whether it's a relationship between husband and wife, between parents and children, children and parents, the relationship that you have with those that you work with, the relationship that you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially within the church. Nurture those relationships. Nourish those relationships. In Ephesians chapter 6, some very basic principles here, but I want to get down to a verse, and we'll read several probably. Paul begins here in chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Part of what's involved in this nurturing the relationships that we have with one another is understanding the role that we have, whether it's my role as a husband and father, my wife's role as a mother and wife, your role as a member of the church, your role as an employee on the job, your role as a grandparent, your role, whatever we are, whatever our position in life at the time, and you know that kind of changes as life goes along. Understanding the role that we have, the responsibilities that we have, and then the accountability we have to God to fulfill that role. Children, obey your parents. That's simple enough, isn't it? I kind of like it. Plain and simple. Real hard to put into practice. But he says this is right. This is a principle. This is a godly principle. Children, your parents would like for you to be obedient, probably for a lot of reasons. Parents, the most important reason that you should want your children to be obedient is because it's right. It's right. And that should be the emphasis above everything else. Not because I said so. It's not even necessarily because it's going to keep you out of danger. It will. It's not primarily because we know more than you. We do, believe it or not. Not primarily because we've experienced more. We have. But first and foremost, because it's right. Why is it right? Because God said it was right. The emphasis should be on what God has said. And the authority that we have as parents comes from God. So there's a simple principle. He says, honor thy father and mother. Listen to this. Which is the first commandment with promise. There is a benefit to this. In honoring your father and mother. There's a promise that we can lay hold on. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And that has a lot more to do with your quality of life. Remember, we're talking about reaching and striving for happiness, for joy, for peace, contentment in life. Here's a promise. But it has as much to do with our quality as it does our quantity. In other words, if you do these things, it doesn't guarantee you're going to live to be 100. But it will. The promise is that all of your days, they'll be much more meaningful. Much more meaningful to however many days you live on the earth. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're talking about nourishing relationships, nurturing your relationship. I promise you, if your relationship with your parents, if your relationship with your children, if that is continually improving, you're going to continually find greater and greater contentment in life. Now, it goes beyond just parents and children, but that's where it starts. It starts within our families, within our families. Paul doesn't stop there. He addresses servants. Think about yourself as an employee. You work for somebody, more than likely. A few of you work for yourselves. But most of us, we have a boss to report to. He tells us to be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And he says to do so with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Pointing back to Christ, even as an employee on the job. We're to pursue that as unto Christ. Try that sometime. And it will improve the relationship, no matter how stubborn, bullheaded your boss is. It will improve your relationship with him. If you are working as unto the Lord, it'll improve that relationship. And you won't be dreading going to work every day if your focus is where it should be. Believe me, I've been there too. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers. Your ultimate goal is not to please the person you work for. Your ultimate goal is to please the Lord. Not as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Paul addresses the masters too. He addresses those who have the others working for them. I can relate to that. And he tells us how to treat those who are working for us. He says, do the same things unto them. That sounds like to me it goes back to a very basic principle that we often refer to as the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's simple enough, isn't it? Nurture that relationship and you'll find greater contentment from that relationship. It'll be a more peaceful relationship. He says, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master, capital M, also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Verse 10, and we'll move on maybe. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You want to nurture your relationship? Find your strength, place your confidence, put your trust in the Lord. We do that first and foremost. We do that first. We have that as our highest priority. All of our other relationships will improve. I can attest to that. And you know it's truth because God's Word says it's truth. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't be dependent on someone else. Don't become so dependent on someone else. It doesn't matter if it's your husband or wife or whoever. God uses these relationships. God hopefully will use me for some degree of strength and comfort for my wife and vice versa. And especially as we get older, hopefully God will use us for our parents as they grow older and need more attention perhaps and more help. Hopefully they can find some degree of confidence and trust and strength in us, but it all goes back to the Lord. It all points back to Him. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Nurture the relationships that you have, whatever relationship that is. You know, when you think about it, you go back to the Ten Commandments, okay? The the principles, we call them Ten Commandments, the very basic principles of absolute morality. That's how I think about the Ten Commandments. The basic principles of absolute morality established by God. And He's the only one that has the right and authority to do that, right? There is an absolute morality, and it begins with God. Amen? Somebody say amen to that, because that is being more fiercely attacked in today's world than it ever has been. That morality is not absolute, that it changes from culture to culture, from generation to generation. Baloney, excuse my language. Morality is absolute, and it's established by God, and what we often refer to as the Ten Commandments are the basic principles of absolute morality. And the first four, might say five, have to do with our relationship with God, and you might even think about God's relationship with us, but it does tell us how we are to look to God. And then the rest of them, probably six of them, have to do with our relationship with one another. Relationships are crucial. We can't get along in this world without them. So we need to nurture them. Nurture our relationships. We'll find peace, contentment, a greater degree of joy and happiness in life. Now, I don't know that we really have time to start anything else. Well, let's get one more passage, and we can do this, I think, pretty quickly in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and listen to this very carefully, in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter has a lot, really, to say about how we are to react to trials in life. In fact, he tells us that we can be happy. We can be happy in the Lord, even in the midst of our sufferings, even in the midst of the trials and afflictions. If you think about some of these things as a formula for life, that's okay if you think about them that way. And if you do, we'll be sadly mistaken and sorely disappointed if we think that by following these principles, we're going to do away with all the trials and afflictions and obstacles and sorrow and heartaches in life. No, it won't. Now, it might do away with some of them, okay? Don't go to the other extreme either. I'm convinced that we will be saved from many sorrows, many heartaches, many disappointments, and we will be able to deal with obstacles and the trials and the afflictions of life much, much better if we do follow these principles. I'm convinced of that. It won't eliminate all of them, but it will spare us from some of them. That's been your experience, has it not? Hasn't it? That's been your experience. By following the principles that God has laid down here in His Word, you have been saved, you have been spared, you have been delivered from many of the heartaches and troubles in life. But it doesn't eliminate all of them. But we'll know how to react, and we will be encouraged and strengthened to persevere through those things. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, we'll read this and we'll close here. He says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." Now, Peter's writing to the Lord's people, obviously. He's writing to children of God. He's writing to the saints. He's writing in particular to a group of the Lord's people who have something in common, and that is persecution. He's writing to a group of Christians, a group of primarily Jewish Christians who have persecution in common. They have been scattered, according to the first couple of verses, or the verse there in chapter 1. They are scattered from their homeland. They've been driven out of their homes, and they're strangers in a strange land. And they're suffering persecution, and they're suffering. So they have this in common. Whatever groups we're a part of, you know, we're all part of a group in some way or another. We're part of a family. We're part of this group, this church. You may be a part of a group by virtue of the activities that you're involved in. We're all part of a group in some way or another. Some of us are parts of many groups. Apply this principle to the group that you're in. Be ye all of one mind. You see, it's that which whatever we are united around, whatever cause we are united, whatever cause unites us, that's what we're to nourish. That's what we're to pursue. Now, as the Lord's people and as a church, we have a cause. We can think about being a light in the community. We can think about, not only as individuals, but as a church, being the salt of the earth, a light in this community. Ultimately, our purpose as a church is to magnify our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. But there's other things that unite us and that draw us even closer, and that is, it was, as we read over there in Acts chapter 2, what is it, verse 42, that I love so well, about the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That unites us. What we understand the Bible to teach. So those are some of the principles. Those uniting principles are what we are to maintain and strengthen and nurture. He says, finally, be of you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Nurture your relationships. You show compassion towards somebody else. What does that do to the relationship? What does that do to the relationship? It softens it, doesn't it? It enhances it. Be compassionate. Be a compassionate person. Be a compassionate people. Kind, merciful, gentle, gracious, benevolent, compassionate. He says, be ye having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. You see how these things will nourish your relationships, and in particular with your brothers and sisters in Christ here in this church. There's others also outside this assembly, but especially you here in this household of faith. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. In spite of each one of our little idiosyncrasies that we all have, in spite of the little quirks that we're all a little quirky, right? In spite of all of the little, we all have our own personalities, and we're all different, and that's good. That's a good thing. We're supposed to be different. But there's some things that we're to have in common that unite us, that we are to nurture, that we're to nourish. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Listen to this. For he that will love life. Here it is. I'm just going to read it. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That does kind of sound like a formula for life, doesn't it? But do you see what's required of us? Do you see the effort that is required, the work that is involved, the labor that it takes? It doesn't just happen. We want to find joy and peace and contentment in life and live our days to the fullest. Recognize that you have a purpose in being here. Pray and meditate and read His Word so that you will be in better tune with God's will